Jesus is saying, wait a minute, it's not just the letter of the law that's important, it's the spirit of the law. You need to go deeper. And remember, Jesus was saying, you know, that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because they only gave a superficial teaching of these commandments. And Jesus is given the whole teaching. He goes a lot deeper than that to let us know that it's not just about keeping the letter of the law, but what God's looking at, He's looking at our heart. He sees our hearts. And that's where He wants us to go, deeper into our hearts, because even though we may not physically murder someone, even though we may not physically commit adultery, which we'll be talking about today, the bottom line is every single one of us, in our heart attitudes, we've murdered people in our heart attitudes. We've committed adultery in our hearts. It's called lust, and we're going to be talking about that today. In fact, this passage we're talking about today may rip the Band-Aids off some old wounds. Sorry, that's where we're at this morning. You know, that's why we do book by book, verse by verse. When we come to these difficult passages of Scripture, we're going to talk about them. But the thing is, what we're talking about this morning, it's hit every single one of us in our lives. We may not have physically committed adultery, but if you're living and breathing this morning, male or female, you've had lust in your hearts. You have. Because we're just human beings. We have wicked hearts. We have deceitful hearts. We have sin in our hearts. And every single one of us have committed lust in our hearts. Now, when I talk about lust this morning, I'm talking about an intense desire. And keep this in mind, too. A lust can be a good thing. It's not just a dirty word. It's not just having to deal with sexual immorality. It can also be an intense desire for some good things, too. You know, you want to have a desire or a lust to study God's Word more, spend more time in prayer, do those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, you know, do those good deeds because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lust that's a good kind of lust, but then there's the bad kind. And that's what we lust in our hearts. We lust, we have those impure, sexually immoral thoughts. And every single one of us, again, if you're a living, breathing human being, every single one of us have dealt with lust. Guys and gals, this is not just the guys, the gals as well. And we're going to be talking this morning, we're going to be talking about the specific commandment, the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. But we're also going to be talking about the correction. So if you want an alliteration, it's going to be the commandment, the correction, and then the consequences. Okay? The commandment, the seventh commandment, the correction, Jesus gives the correction. He starts talking about it's not just the physical act of adultery, but it's also lust in our hearts for sexual immorality, which isn't a good thing either. And then he's going to show us, after the correction, he's going to show us the consequences, what can happen to a person who not only commits the physical act of adultery, but also the sexually immoral lust in their hearts as well, can actually condemn a person to hell. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. So the commandment, the correction, and the consequences. Okay, if you like alliteration, that's an easy one to remember. So that's where we're going at this morning. Again, it might rip the Band-Aid off some folks. It might bring up some bad memories, because all of us have struggled with, there's been adultery in families, that's happened in families. So all of us have dealt with that before, okay? So if it kind of makes you feel a little uneasy, I'm sorry. That's where we're at this morning, talking about this. But it's something we have to address this morning, because that's the next passage of Scripture that Jesus gives us in this Sermon on the Mount this morning. And again, one thing I want to say really quick is, if someone has committed adultery, that is not the unpardonable sin. Can I say that again? Committing adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Jesus will forgive adultery. Next week, we're going to be talking about divorce. This adultery we're talking about today ties in with divorce. Next week, what we're going to be talking about. But again, that's not the unpardonable sin. Because a person has committed adultery, a person has been divorced, doesn't mean that God has not forgiven that person. God will forgive anything other than the rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, based on the authority of God's Word, you're going to go to a place called hell if you reject Jesus Christ. And I'm just being honest with you, because I love you and I care about you. But this is a very difficult section of Scripture, because I know that there's some sitting in here this morning that have probably dealt with this up close and personal, but we're going to address it this morning. But again, any sin can be forgiven. Any sin can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And Jesus Christ, once a person has been forgiven, Jesus Christ doesn't look at that person as an adulterer anymore or a murderer anymore or any other kind of sin they've committed, because we've had his righteousness imputed to us. God sees us just like he sees his son. You might look in the mirror in the mornings and say, you know, I don't feel like I'm righteous. I don't look like I'm righteous. You are, positionally. Practically, there's still a lot of work God has to do in all our lives, including this guy behind the pulpit this morning. Okay? So I want to make that clear this morning. If you have been part of that, if you've gone through adultery or any of these other things we're going to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, God can forgive any sin. Any sin. David committed adultery, murder, right? Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. David committed adultery and murder. You go all the way through the Scriptures, and one thing I like about God's Word, God gives us the warts and all. Can you imagine what it would be like if everybody we read about in the Bible were absolutely perfect? They never made any mistakes. That wouldn't be much hope for me personally. It wouldn't be much encouragement for me, because I could never reach that standard. And here's the deal. God's standard is perfection. All right? His standard is perfection. And what we're talking about this morning, what we talked about last week, the only way, because God says, be holy because I'm holy. The only way we can be 100% holy as God is holy is having Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's great news. That's good news. That's the gospel. Okay, we're a brand new creation in Christ. We've been given a brand new heart. God has taken that stony heart and given us a heart of flesh. You read about that in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. God has given us a new heart. You're a brand new creation in Christ. You're not the same person you used to be. I don't care how bad you were. I don't care if you're sitting here and you were a serial killer. I hope you repented of that if you were a serial killer. But truth be told, God looks at the heart. And every single one of us, truth be told, we've all been serial killers at heart. At heart. That's what God's Word says. But Jesus is going to say, this is what you've been taught. You've been taught this commandment by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the rabbis. Here's what you've been taught. But I say to you, Jesus is speaking about his authority. I say to you. Jesus is the authority. The rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees always mentioned other rabbis' names in their teachings. Well, such and such, Rabbi Goldberg, that's a good Jewish name. Rabbi Goldberg says this. Or Rabbi Epstein says this. Jesus says, but I say to you, because he's the authority. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the one that wrote the Bible. I think that's pretty good authority. He wrote the Bible. So that's where we're going at this morning. But I had to give you that caveat first, because what we're talking about this morning, this is adult content this morning. And what we're talking about this morning has affected every single one of our lives. All of us, to one extent or another. And that's why I wanted to give that caveat this morning, because it may open up some of those old wounds. But we got to talk about it, because that's where we're at right now in the Sermon on the Mount. So let me read through these verses here this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to jump into it. We're going to unpack it and pick it apart. But look here. In chapter 5, verse 27. So we have the commandment, the correction, and then the consequences, all right? You have heard, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, talking about that seventh commandment, and you can get that in Exodus 20, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. You shall not commit adultery, that's the commandment. But I say to you, here's Jesus' authority, here's the correction. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's always been a heart issue about God. You honor me with your lips. Remember that in the Old Testament? You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far, far from me. Okay? See, we can't see each other's hearts. God can. God can. So Jesus is saying it's all about the heart. But look what he says here in verse 28 while we're here. But I say to you that whoever, man or woman, not just men, not just women, a man or a woman can lust, okay? We're going to be talking about gouging your eye out, ripping your eye out, tearing your eye out. Even if you rip both eyes out, a blind man can still lust. So it's a huge problem with God, and it's a problem of the heart. So he says that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Notice he changes pronouns here. Now it's his. Talking about men specifically. Why? In that culture, okay, in that culture, a man was not frowned upon necessarily if he was married and had a mistress. But the woman was expected to be faithful during the entire marriage. It was a double standard. And I think that's why Jesus switches pronouns here. Whoever, man or woman, can deal with lust, all right, is going to deal with lust. But he switches over to him, over to the male, because in that culture, again, there was a double standard going on. So subtle. So, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 29, and here's the consequences here. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, tear it out, gouge it out, depending on what translation you have. Pluck it out and cast it from you, throw it away, for it is more profitable, it's better for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell or Gehenna. Or Gehenna. At Hebrew, that Greek word for hell, Gehenna. Jesus uses that a lot. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. When it talks about here, if your right hand or your right eye causes you to sin, your translation might have stumble. Causes you to sin, to stumble, to get tripped up. Okay, it comes from that Greek word scandalon, where we get scandal. Scandal meant a bait stick on a trap. There was bait put on a stick. When that animal came and grabbed that bait off of that stick, it triggered that trap, and that trap slammed shut. That's what that word to sin, or to stumble, or to get tripped up, or to get trapped or entrapped in sin. Beautiful picture. Scandal. You know, it's funny, we think about secret sin here on earth being secret sin, but think about it. It's open scandal in heaven. God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees it all. So that's where we're going at this morning. Let's pray and let's pick it apart. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father God, this passage is important, Lord, even though, Lord, it may rip the Band-Aid off of some wounds. Father God, this is important to you, Lord, because, Father, we need to view sin the way that you view sin. We need to see sin the way that you see it, Lord. It's an abomination to you, Lord. It's heinous, and it's criminal, Lord, and it violates your moral code, Lord. And, Father God, it violates the law, and Lord God, we need to see it. We need to hate it like you hate it, Lord. And unfortunately, Lord, in this world, even in the church, Lord, we have such a low view of sin, Lord. We need to see it for what it really is. And so, Father God, as we get into this passage this morning, Father God, help me to preach it this morning. Father God, help me to rightly divide your word. And Father God, help us to see some application, some implication in this passage of Scripture this morning. So, Father God, just be with us this morning. We thank you for being here with us. And Father, all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we have, in our culture, we have all types of things around us that can stir up lust. Have you noticed that? You turn on the television, right? You go through the channels and look at some of the stuff that's on. Look what Hollywood is dumping into your living room. It's pornography. And our kids have access to that stuff. On parents, you better be monitoring what your kids are watching on TV. You better be monitoring what they're listening to on the radio, what music they're listening to. Okay? I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just trying to tell you to be wise. Because what goes into those little minds, it stays. You can't get rid of it. Folks, I've told you before, I got some stuff that pops into my head back when I was a kid that's still up there. And I'm saying, Lord, where in the world did that come from? It's still there. But folks, the stuff is on the TV. The stuff is on the radio. It's in magazines. You walk in Shaw's doing your grocery shopping. You go by the magazine stand. Look at the cover of those magazines. Look at the covers of them. That stuff that, you know, a decade ago or two decades ago would not have been on the cover of those magazines. Look at the novels some people, even Christians, are reading. Some of those sexual type novels, romantic novels that they're reading. I've had people tell me years ago that they're reading these kind of novels, these romantic novels, and it was putting all kinds of stuff in their heads. And they were lusting, and they were having a hard time because of what they'd been reading those novels. I said, get rid of that stuff. When Jesus talks about cutting your hand off or gouging your eye out or ripping your eye out or whatever, we needed to do the same thing with those things that we have in the home. If it's your TV that's causing you to lust and to sin, which you are doing, if you're lusting in your heart for that kind of stuff, you're sinning. If your TV is a problem, put your foot through that TV. Get rid of that TV. Now, I'm not telling every one of you to go home today and start kicking in your TV sets and then blame me for it, all right? I'm just saying if that's something that's causing you problems in the area of lust and sexual immorality, get rid of it. If you're having problems with your computer, put some kind of guard on that computer. Take it and put it in the living room where your spouse sees what you're doing on that computer. If it's certain music, because of the lyrics, don't listen to it. What I'm trying to tell you is don't put yourself in those situations where you're tempted. Temptation is not a sin. It's when you give in to that temptation. That's a sin. We're all going to be tempted. Every single one of us, the world, the flesh, and the devil tempts us. Don't blame it all on the devil. Now, he will tempt us, but we have that flesh we carry around as well. And it's formidable. You know, Paul talks about, if you go in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, he talks about that war that's going on, that civil war between our spirit and the flesh. It's going on. It's a war. It's a battle. And we got to take those thoughts captive. We need to put in our minds, as Paul was talking about, dwell or think about those things that are lovely, that are pure, that are noble. Those type things. Be careful what you put in your mind. By the way, the heart and the mind are synonymous. When you talk about, you know, you talk about the heart, about the emotions and the intellect and things like that, but it's really talking about the mind as well. It's a battle for the mind. The mind gate, the eye gate, and the ear gate. What you hear, what you listen, what you see, what you look at. Be careful what you take into your mind, because folks, I'm telling you, it stays there. It does. But there's all kinds of stuff that's begging for our attention that can cause us to lust and have those sexually immoral thoughts. And here's the deal. Sex is not dirty. Sex is not a dirty word. Here's where it's bad. What God has ordained between a married man and a married woman, between a man and a woman who's married, the world has taken it, God's design, and the world has perverted it. It's no longer just sexual intimacy between a man and a woman who are married. Now they've got all types of aberrations. God created sex as a good thing between, in the marriage context, between a man and the wife for life. One man, one woman for life. It's not dirty. The world has made it dirty and corrupt and perverted. But there's all types of things going on that causes those type of sexual thoughts and things. And it even happens in the church. Ed Young in Texas, back in 2012, he and his wife were promoting a book they had. The name of the book, The Sexperiment. Sexperiment. Okay? 7 days to lasting intimacy with your spouse. You know what they did? They put a bed, a king or a queen size bed, on top of the church. And he and his wife stayed in that bed on top of the church to promote that book. This is a church. This is a well-known pastor in Texas. And that's what he was doing. But this is the kind of stuff that's happening in the church. Ladies, please, please, please dress modestly. Because if you don't, it's going to cause a brother to stumble and trip up. And I've been in churches before. You ladies do a great job here. But I've been in churches before where you thought you were walking into a Victoria's Secret convention. I kid you not, in the church, from some of the ladies not dressing modestly. And it doesn't go with just the women. There are guys who will try and dress, in my mind, inappropriately, so you can see their six-pack abs or their tiny hiney or whatever they're trying to show off, their bulging biceps and triceps, whatever. It's not just the gals. So guys, don't sit there looking down on the gals. The guys can dress inappropriately to where the ladies can have some impure thoughts as well. We all need to worry about dressing properly and not inappropriately. That's why I push Hawaiian shirts. I think everybody should have a Hawaiian shirt. But God wants us to dress modestly, all right? But this is stuff that's going on in the church. Don't tune me out. We all need to hear this, okay? I'm not here to judge anybody. God will do the judging. God will do the spanking. God will take the people to the spiritual woodshed if he needs to. I'm just the messenger. This spoke to my heart as well this past week because we've all been there. We've all struggled with the stuff we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the seventh commandment today. You might be asking, why in the world did God take 10 commandments and just those 10 and set them aside? Those 10 commandments are a summary of a wide range of commandments that God has in his word. Okay, all those commandments in God's word, they address certain aspects of our lives. And each one of those commandments are like a hook you can hang a whole group of commandments on. But those are a summary. The Ten Commandments are a summary of other commandments. I tell you that because if you look at the Westminster Larger Catechism for that seventh commandment, it's question 139, it'll tell you exactly what that seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, what it encompasses, okay? It's not just adultery. It's any kind of immoral, illicit sex. Any kind of sex that's a sin, sexual sin, is included in that adultery commandment. The Westminster Larger Catechism, let me read those to you, all right? These are the ones that are forbidden in this Westminster Larger Catechism for the commandment, do not commit adultery. Okay, it's not just adultery. It's a whole range of sexual sins, all right? This is in contemporary language. It's a little easier to understand than the old archaic language back then. But listen to this. This includes, under this the seventh commandment, adultery, premarital sex, fornication. When you hear fornication, that's any kind of sex outside of marriage, okay? So adultery, premarital sex, rape, polygamy, incest, homosexuality, crass sexual jokes, or more subtle innuendo, or listening to those who joke in that way, sexually charged looks, or being flirtatious, wearing immodest clothes, being involved with prostitutes, unbiblical divorce, deserting your spouse, entertainment that excuses or promotes sexual sin, anything that stirs up lust or sexual sin, either in ourselves or in others, that's what the seventh commandment encompasses. So the Ten Commandments, again, what I always tell you guys from the pulpit every Sunday, do your own study, all right? Those Ten Commandments, the first four talks about our dealings with God. The last six talks about our dealings with others. Okay? But under the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. That word adultery, it's broad. It encompasses a lot of other sins, sexual sins, all right? When we're talking about that. So that's what we're going at this morning. We're going to go ahead and address the seventh commandment. We're going to go ahead and talk about lust And I think I pretty much beat that one to death on exactly what lust is. It's any strong, intense desire. In this context, it's the bad kind of desire, the bad kind of lust, okay? Even though a lust can be a good desire as well. So, since we're talking about adultery here, and since we are TNT Bible Church, I want to give you some scriptures, all right, that you can write down, you can memorize, whatever you want to do, put them on your fridge, but here's some scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in high honor, in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Exodus, all the way back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, it's the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, only a fool commits adultery. Only a fool commits adultery. Listen to this. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, they took it serious back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They were stoned. They were stoned. They took it serious back then. We don't take it serious anymore. We don't. We don't look at adultery being anything wrong. You know, if I'm not happy with my spouse, then I'll just go ahead and sleep with my neighbor's wife or my neighbor's husband or whatever if you're not happy with your spouse. Hey, it's one man, one wife for life. There's no excuse. Guys, gals, you can't say, well, I'm not happy with my spouse because of whatever reason. There's no good reason to divorce your spouse except for sexual immorality. We're going to talk about that next week. There's no good reason to leave your spouse because the grass looks greener on the other side, but you know what? You still got to mow it. And you know what? The grass is greener above the septic tank, isn't it? Here's the deal. You leave your spouse for somebody else, you're taking that baggage yourself with you into that other relationship. And if you have someone else, guys, gals, if you have somebody that just left their spouse because they want a relationship with you, what makes you think they're not going to do the same thing to you? God is serious about this stuff. This is a hard passage to preach on. You know how I know that? Because there's not a whole lot of smiling going on this morning. This is a very uncomfortable passage because this is hit close and personal with a lot of us. God is deadly serious about not just the physical act. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders, thought they were okay because they hadn't committed the physical act of adultery. And that's why Jesus drills deeper and goes to the heart, because he says, you may not have committed the actual act, the physical act, but you have committed lust in your heart. Jesus is drilling deeper. He is absolutely unmasking these hypocrites. He has just dropped a bombshell on these people that are listening to this Sermon on the Mount because they haven't been taught. They've been taught the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, what God intends. It's not just the physical act. It's our heart. It's our heart. It's our heart. It's our heart. And I will beat that to death. It's the heart that God's looking at. So that was out of Leviticus, the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know, Paul says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God is deadly serious about it. And again, we can't take one sin and put it way up here and take the other one and kind of mitigate it and leave it down here and say this was not such a big deal. In here, there's even drunkards that aren't going to inherit the kingdom. This is talking about those who are habitually involved in these kind of things. It's a lifestyle. Not just tripping up every now and then. We're all going to sin. But it's talking about the one who lives in this type of lifestyle, it doesn't faze them at all. They don't care. They don't care. Very dangerous place to be. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality." See, it's not just the devil, it's the flesh as well. It's the flesh as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Again, God will provide the way of escape, but don't put yourself in situations that tempt you where you might give in to that temptation. Don't go back into the bars. Don't hang around with the wrong crowds. Get yourself out of those kind of situations. Temptation is not sin. It's giving in to that temptation. But the more you keep on hanging around those temptations, the more you're apt to fall into it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. "For out of the heart..." It's a heart issue. Listen to this. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And then the end of the book. Okay, the end of the book. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." No sin is small in God's eyes. You notice here it says, "and all liars." All liars. Those who are habitually liars will find themselves in the lake of fire. You know, a lot of times we don't think lying is such a big deal compared to murder and these other sins, right? But being a liar, a habitual liar, will get you thrown in the lake of fire as well. So that's some scriptures on adultery I wanted to share with you, and that way you can do your own study on some of these scriptures as well. So let's move on here. Lust. Can I give you a few scriptures on lust? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Put to death, do whatever it takes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You can go to Proverbs chapters 5 through 7, read those three chapters. If you have any thought in your mind that you might want to pursue another relationship, whether you're married or whether you're not married, if you're not married, it's called fornication, all right? Read chapters 5 through 7 in Proverbs before you decide to do something like that. It's an eye-opener in Proverbs. There's a lot there. I'm not going to share all that with you. But do your own study on that. A couple more verses on lust, and then we'll move on. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Brings forth death. That's a few on lust, all right? Lust is sinful. We need to be, as I mentioned last week, we need to be constant confessors and repenters as Christians. Because we sin every single day, which means we should be constantly repenting, confessing that sin and repenting. And God will cleanse us. He'll forgive us those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, so that's what we need to be doing. We need to be confessing and repenting of it. Hey, go to John chapter 8 for a second. I mentioned to you that adultery can be forgiven. Any sin can be forgiven. Go to John chapter 8, a familiar passage of scripture here. I want to go over this real quick, all right? John chapter 8, look at verse 2. We're talking about a double standard between the guys and the gals back then. Look at verse 2. "Now, early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" Remember, they were teaching, you know, about being caught in the very act. And they thought they were righteous. The religious leaders thought they were righteous because they hadn't committed the act. So they felt self-righteous and justified and right with God because they hadn't committed the act. But the Bible clearly tells us lust in the heart is just like if you're committing the act. So here they say she was caught in the very act. They throw this woman down in the middle of everybody. We don't know if she was clothed or not, but they caught her in the act. My question is, where's the dude? It takes two to commit adultery, right? Where's the dude? It was a double standard. It was no big deal for the guys. The woman was always expected in a marital relationship, always expected to be faithful during that entire marriage. The guy could have his mistress if he wanted to, and it wasn't such a big deal. But here, they throw the woman down in the midst of Jesus, but where's the guy? And they say in verse 5, now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? They're trying to impale Jesus on the horns of dilemma here. They want to see if he's going to be compassionate and let her go and thus violate the law of Moses, or if he's going to go ahead and stone her. Okay? They're trying to trap him. So what do you say, Jesus? Verse 6, then they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, that would be Jesus. He was the only one without sin among them. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And it says here in verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus is writing on the ground with his finger. These guys' consciences are pricked. Now, I don't have any biblical background to back up what I'm going to tell you, but I think what Jesus was doing is writing down the names of each one of those guys with his finger. And it may have been a sin, the particular sin they committed, right next to their names. It may be their girlfriend's names. We don't know. But we do know their consciences were pricked. And they started leaving, right? I can hear these Jewish leaders, what guy go pick up a gallon of milk down at the shop and save for the wife? These guys start leaving. The gal is left there with Jesus. She's left there with Jesus. Look what happens. They're gone. So when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And look what Jesus says. And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus forgave her. He forgave her. Jesus will forgive any sin, including sexual immorality, adultery, whatever it is, if we're willing to confess it and repent of it and turn from it and turn to God. He'll forgive anything except the rejection of his son. But God takes not only adultery, but he takes lust deadly serious. And Jesus is drilling deeper than just the act. He's also talking about the heart. And that's what God had intended Jesus to reveal to these guys, is their heart. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. And they thought they were so self-righteous because they hadn't committed the act, whether it's murder or whether it's adultery. Let's continue on here. Verse 29, now we see the consequences. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, or gouge it out, throw it away, and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He talked about the right eye, the right hand. Why the right? Because the right was considered a more dominant hand, the right hand as compared to the left, but also it was considered more valuable. It was considered the place of authority on the right. So it was considered to be a more valuable type thing, the right. And that's why he's using the right here. Not picking on lefties, okay? But that's what he's talking about here. He says if your most valuable possession, that right hand or right eye, causes you to sin or causes you to stumble, that scandalon cause you to become entrapped, to trip up or whatever, gouge it out, yank it out, get rid of it. Whether it's the TV, the radio, the computer, whatever, get rid of it. Because he says here, it's better for one of your members to perish, to get rid of it, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That Greek word Gehenna for hell, Jesus uses that a lot. About 11 times, Jesus preached more on hell than he did heaven. But Gehenna, okay, southwest of Jerusalem is where they used to have the Valley of Hinnom, is where they used to have child sacrifices to the false god Moloch, who they would fire up red hot. It was a metal, iron statue of this false god Moloch, and they would fire it up, get it red hot, and they'd put little children, little babies on there and sacrifice them on this red hot being that they had constructed out of this stone, made out of this stone, or not stone, but made out of this iron. It'd be red hot. And historians tell us when they were sacrificing these babies on this red hot iron statue, they'd beat the drums louder and louder and louder so you couldn't hear those little babies screaming. That's what they were doing. It was also called the valley, not just the Valley of Hinnom, it was also called the Valley of Slaughter. But they were sacrificing. These were Jews, Israelites that were doing this as well, back when they were involved in idolatry. But that was outside of Jerusalem. You can go there today and still see that valley, but back then what they ended up doing, once the idolatry stopped, they used that valley as a garbage dump for Jerusalem. And it was fire going 24/7, and the stench and the smoke, and they would burn the carcasses of animals, criminals, trash. It was a giant trash heap that would burn 24/7 with fire, 24/7, and you'd have all these maggots and worms crawling around. That's why Jesus used it as such a vivid picture of hell, where the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched, it's outer darkness, it's fires, the lake of fire. Jesus was using that as an example, because in their mind, that's what they remember, is this large garbage dump that was burning perpetually 24/7, and Jesus uses that as a picture of hell. And we don't even know the full picture of what hell is. It's going to be an absolutely horrible, terrible place. That's why I mentioned last week, never, ever, ever tell someone to go to hell. But it was Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, the place, the garbage dump. Burned 24/7. That's why Jesus used it as a picture. And he says in verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Mark chapter 9, look at Mark chapter 9 real quick, starting with verse 42. "And be careful about not causing someone else to sin." God takes a very dim view on those who cause others to sin as well. Look at verse 42 of Mark 9, Mark chapter 9. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble," there's a word again, stumble or sin, scandalizo, scandalon, "to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." A millstone could be a small millstone used for grinding grain, or it could be a huge millstone, a couple of tons. Imagine that being put around your neck and then thrown into the sea for causing someone to stumble. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." He's going to talk about the hand, the eyes, the legs, the feet. He's going to be talking about the hand, the things that you do, the eye, the thing that you look upon, and your feet or your legs, places you go to. So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. "It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Look at verse 45. "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And verse 47, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's Mark's rendition of it. They had people back centuries ago called ascetics who would literally to try and be righteous because they had problems with lust or some other things they shouldn't be doing. What they would do, they would physically beat their bodies, cut their bodies, brutalize their bodies. There was Origen, one of the early church fathers, who castrated himself. They would run through briar or thorn bushes to punish their bodies. So you could always tell who'd been lusting. Look at all those scratches on that guy. You know, that's what they would do back then. Jesus is not saying to physically go out here and start lopping off our hands and our feet and gouging out our eyes. He's saying whatever it takes, we've got to be radical about dealing with sin. That's what he's saying. I mean, I don't want to see all you guys coming here next Sunday with eye patches on or an artificial arm or anything because you've been lopping off body parts and stuff, all right? It's not what Jesus is talking about. Unfortunately, people back during Jesus' time and a couple centuries after that, they were taking this literally and lopping off body parts and doing things to their bodies to try and be righteous with God. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's just talking about we've got to get radical with how we deal with lust and thoughts of adultery and any other sin. We've got to get radical, folks. And we've got to see sin the way that God sees it. He hates it. He hates it. We got to do whatever it takes. If you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, kick them out. I've had people leave the church here before that were living together because I mentioned that. No, God says you do whatever you have to deal with it. Don't go into the nightclubs. Don't read the dirty magazines. Don't surf the web on these pornographic websites. Do whatever it takes. We have to get radical with sin. Be holy, for I am holy. And Jesus is also trying to tell us, if we're a believer in Christ and we're doing these things, God is going to discipline us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. He's going to deal with us as his kids. And I would rather deal with it myself than have God deal with me in the spiritual woodshed. It hurts a whole lot more when he deals with me. But my prayer for us as we leave here today is that we'll focus on those things which are good and lovely and pure and honoring to God. And it's a battle out there, folks, because we have this stuff all around us. But when it talks about here, he who looks at a woman to lust, it's not talking about just a quick glance. It's talking about when you're driving in Topsom here during the summertime and you've got these scantily clad women out there holding their signs for a car wash. And it's when you drive by, guys, instead of just taking a quick glance, you're driving by and you look in the rearview mirror as you're driving off. And you go off and you make a U-turn and come back so you can check her out again. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the kind of look he's talking about, not just a quick glance. I mean, that's going to be in front of us all the time. We can't help but look. It's right there in front of us. But it's when we have those prolonged looks and gazes and we start forming things in our mind because our imaginations are powerful. That's what Jesus is talking about. Same with you gals. You see Fabio on the street corner, the long hair and the six-pack abs and the bulging biceps and triceps and the cute tiny hiney, whatever it is. That's what he's talking about, taking that prolonged stare and forming images in your mind and dwelling on that stuff. That's what he's talking about. David Robinson, you guys ever heard of him, the basketball player? He said, because a reporter asked him one time why he was always looking at his feet when he wasn't playing. He was always looking at his feet. He said because he had all these cheerleaders. He was a happily married man, a basketball player, and he had all these cheerleaders who were scantily clad around him. And he said, I love my wife and I want to protect my marriage. So rather than looking at these cheerleaders, I'm looking at my feet to keep my eyes off of them. I respect that. I respect that. But Jesus is saying, look, do everything you can to make sure that your mind stays pure, that your lives are pure and holy. Remember what he was saying back in the Beatitudes? Those with a pure heart, those are the ones who are going to see are going to see the face of God, that are going to be in God's kingdom. God wants us more holy, wants us more like his son, Jesus Christ. We're not going to be perfect, okay? We're not going to be perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. Are we moving in the right direction? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it was a tough passage, but Father God, we had to deal with it. And Father God, you want us to deal with it. So Father God, help us to be more pure and holy and righteous in your eyes, Lord. God, help us, as Job said, to make a covenant with our eyes. Job chapter 31, make a covenant with our eyes, not to look upon people we shouldn't look upon, to look upon women that we shouldn't look upon. So Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for this church family. Father God, thank you for your word. Father God, it's what we need to be feasting on. We need to love it. We need to live it. We need to read it and study it and meditate it and memorize it, Lord. So Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for another day of life. Father, give us the boldness to share Christ with others who are perishing. And Father God, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.